Well, amen. Thank you for that worship today. That's tremendous. Take your Bible, if you brought one today, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I graduated from Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. I was part of that great westward migration of Southern Baptists back before the Reformation, and I graduated after serving a few churches in student ministry in 1991. We had our graduation at the Travis Avenue Baptist Church there in Fort Worth, and out in the parking lot, I had a U-Haul loaded up with all of my stuff, and as soon as I graduated and got my diploma, my wife and I made our way back to Cleveland, Tennessee, which is where I grew up. The reason I went back to Cleveland, Tennessee, and some of you say, well, I can't believe you wanted to go back to your hometown. You should be willing to go anywhere. Well, the reason I went back to my hometown to pastor is because that's the only church that wanted me. So I really didn't have any trouble discerning God's will. And so I went to serve as the pastor at Candy's Creek Baptist Church. I remember just shortly after I arrived, I went to visit an elderly lady in the hospital. And when I walked in, she looked at me. And she, to say it diplomatically, you know, she didn't have any teeth, you know. She was sort of kind of in there gumming it out as she talked to me. And she said, so you're the new preacher? She said, well, you're still wet behind the ears. And I'll never forget that feeling of realizing here, as someone who had never done this before, that there was a lot that I had to learn. Today I want to speak to you just on this topic of five things that every minister should never forget. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have this discussion of elders. And in the context today, I want us to think about that in terms of pastors serving in churches. But I use the word minister because I realize not all of you will be in that particular role of a pastor. But I want us to think in terms of the context of the local church and just share what I think are some practical things that the Scripture would tell us about how we can navigate that world known as the local church. There is a great privilege that God gives us if we serve in the local church. And as you've come to prepare for ministry, I realize some of you will serve in different ministry positions, but many of you will serve in the local church. And as you do that, I just want to challenge you to think about some things today. However, I'm not going to give you five things. I'm only going to give you four. Kevin, I know your attention span is short. I didn't think you could stay with me for five. So I'm going to just give you four. But, you know, I also understand this is the last chapel before of the semester, right? And I know y'all know better because you're well-versed in sound doctrine and theology. But I know that some of you came anyway, because you thought God would help you on your finals by being in chapel, and he's going to smile upon you as a result of that. And I know you know better than that, but I am glad that you're here. Let's see what God's Word says. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseen out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray together. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for these folks who have come to this great seminary to prepare for ministry. Thank you for the leadership of Dr. Moeller and all of his team. And we pray that today, as we think about ministry, that you would help us to think very clearly about how we can be effective and make an impact for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. As you think about today serving, and as we think about this passage, which again, a lot going on in this passage, and my point today is not to spend just a ton of time pulling apart all of those terms that are used there, but what I want to do is just give you some practical things to think about. And one of those, I think, as you begin to discuss and pray and look forward to, and maybe even now are serving in a church, one thing that I hope that you'll never forget is your call from God. Now, I'm old school on this. I know there's an element of this that is a little bit kind of hard to explain. There's a little bit of it that is in the realm of the subjective. But I really do think that we need to, in ministry especially, be convinced that we're doing it because God wants us to do it. In fact, consider again what the scripture says here in verse 2, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseen out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will. There is this sense that we're challenged as elders and pastors, and I think the application can be there in ministry in general, that there's the dynamic that we're doing it for all the right reasons. We're not doing it because we feel like we have to. And some people come to seminary to try to figure out why they're so messed up, right? And you know, sometimes we feel this guilt or this somebody made us feel this way, or maybe there's some other motivation. But I would ask you this question today: why are you doing what you are doing today in ministry, or what you are preparing to do in ministry? Because if you don't have a clear sense of call, I believe you'll quit, or I believe you'll do it for the wrong reasons. One of our Southern Baptist kind of hero evangelists is a guy named Junior Hill. And I heard Junior Hill one time tell a story about when he was in seminary, he pastored a church somewhere in Louisiana or Mississippi. He was at New Orleans Seminary, one of those churches like many of you are pastoring that you go to on the weekends. And he went there one weekend. He was sitting in the barber's chair, and the barber said to him, "Pastor, did you hear that what happened at your church this week?" And he said, "No, I didn't hear." And he said, "You're not the pastor of that church anymore." And he said, "You mean I'm not even the pastor up there?" He said, "No, they took a vote this week, and they voted you out." And he said that he would never forget sleeping that night in the home of a family that didn't really want him there, and listening to his wife cry herself to sleep. And he said in just a little bit, the devil crawled up in the bed with him. Now, if you tell that story, make sure you don't imply that it was your wife. But anyway, the devil crawled up in bed with him. And he said the devil just whispered to him, "Junior, why don't you quit?" And he said he got down beside the bed and he prayed. And he just affirmed, "I can't quit because I'm called." And I think for us in ministry, there's got to be this sense that we're doing it. Not that people in other vocations don't need a sense as well, but I'm just telling you, if you're not convinced that you are serving in the church because God wants you to, you'll either quit or you'll do it for the wrong reasons. Now, that's between you and God. And sometimes when we think about ministry, we feel a little bit overwhelmed. But one of the things that I think is so true is this sense of call gives us that encouragement to know that we're going to be serving in a place that God is preparing our hearts and gifting us to serve. The first church I pastored, as I said, I've only pastored two churches in about 22 years I've been a pastor, and only two churches. And the first one I pastored, I went to it having never done really anything that a pastor does. I had served as a student pastor, but I really didn't do a lot of the pastoral things that are part of being a pastor. I'd never baptized. I'd never married anybody. I'd never done a funeral. I really had never sat down with a couple and done premarital counseling or helped a couple work through marriage problems. And in those first 6 months, I did all of that. Matter of fact, after a few weeks, some people got saved and we had some people to baptize. And my brother-in-law and in-laws lived nearby, and I'd never baptized for real. You know, we practiced in the swimming pool at the Recreation Aerobics Center there at Southwestern. But I called my brother-in-law. And I said, "Hey, can we go up to the church tonight and practice baptism?" So we did. We went up there. We got into our little baptistry. Had the Jordan River painted, you know, behind on the wall and everything. And it had kind of a trap door you climbed up to get in there. And always amazed. Somebody ought to do like a coffee table book on the different kinds of baptistries and Baptist churches. But at any rate, I got my brother-in-law, who's a very mild-mannered person, in the baptistry, and I baptized him. And then I proceeded to baptize him about 8 times. After the 8th time, my brother-in-law looked at me and said, "Dave, you think you got it now?" But, you know, I never had done any of that. And I remember, you know, hearing people would come to see me, you know, like, and they would tell me their marriage issues. And I would sit there doing everything I could to not act shocked because, you know, I had heard of stuff like that. You know, like my mom and dad watched Dallas, you know, good Baptist deacon, my dad watching Dallas. You know, I'd heard about sordid stuff like that, but I'd never really seen it up close. I had to do a baby, the funeral for a baby in the first 6 months. I had all of these things I did for the first time. And I look back on that now and I think, why didn't you just get in the fetal position? You know, how do you process that? And at the time, I didn't think that much about it. But I tell you what I do believe as a result of that experience and many since then. And that is what God calls you to do, He will equip you to do. If you feel inadequate today, you're in a great place because God can use you. But when God calls you to a place, some of you are thinking, I could never be a pastor. I could never serve in some capacity in the church. Well, if God is calling you to do that, He will give you what you need to do that ministry that He's called you to do. So I would say, first of all, today, never forget your call. When it gets challenging, when it gets discouraging, when it gets overwhelming, you go back to why you're doing what you're doing, and you're doing it because God wants you to. And the only response for us is to say yes to what God wants us to do. Here's the second thing I hope that you'll never forget. Never forget to guard your heart. Never forget to guard your heart. Let's look at God's word again. Look at verse 2 again with me. Notice what He says. Shepherd God's flock among you. And He's going to give some cautionary words. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseen out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will. Look what it says. Not for the money, but eagerly. Look at verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I think there's several warnings in that passage. I think there's a warning against laziness there when it talks about not serving out of compulsion. In other words, He says not out of compulsion, but willingly, that there would be an eagerness, that we would be, you know, excited and motivated about the ministry that God has called us to. And, you know, in ministry, especially serving, you know, in a church, oftentimes there's some vast blocks of unaccountable time. And if you want to be lazy, you know, in ministry, you can get away with being lazy because how do you really measure sometimes what you're doing? Well, I'm going to study, and maybe you end up studying your golf swing or something. You know, by the way, I don't play golf. I think preachers who play, listen, to be a good golfer, you got to play a lot of golf, right? I think golf is from the devil, amen? Can I get a witness? I hate golf. Really, I hate it because I'm no good at it. But I'm telling you right now, it's an inferior sport anyway. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, here's a kicker, 60,000 people screaming at him, got to kick a field goal. Here's a guy about got to hit a free throw with 30,000 people screaming at him, right? I mean, here's a guy got to hit a 90-mile-per-hour fastball with everybody yelling at him. And then a guy in little saddle Oxford shoes and little animal on his sweater goes out there, and everybody's like, shh, quiet. Listen, when a guy sinks a putt with everybody standing around the green going, you're going to choke, you're no good, then I'll know that that's a real sport, all right? That was all for free. That had nothing to do with the message, and I got to hustle. But I do think in ministry there's a real danger of laziness. And listen, guys, it's no place for someone lazy in the work of God. The Church of Jesus Christ deserves our best effort. And when we're lazy, we dishonor the calling that God has placed on our life. There's a warning against indifference, I think, also. Again, having to serve out of compulsion. You know, well, I got to. I have to. I do it for all the wrong reasons. Instead of I'm leaning in, I'm excited about this. There's a warning against greed. We're told not to do it for the money. There's a warning against pride when it talks about not lording over. You know, pride is such a disastrous thing for us. In ministry, pride causes us to take shortcuts with our integrity. Pride is really at the root of sexual sin because we think we are above the rules. Can I just caution you today that you need to be doubly careful about sexual immorality because it will wreck your ministry. And there is so much of that. I, in just serving through the years, have had men and women that have served on our staff that have fallen into sexual sin. And it is such a devastating thing for the church. And you have to do whatever you can and whatever is proper to protect yourself. Pride means that you tend to have this tendency as pastors and leaders in the church to make it all about us. You know, it's all about me. Can I just challenge your thinking today? You don't need your own parking spot. You don't need your name plastered all over everything. If it's all about you, your church is in trouble because you are a creature who has feet of clay. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus. And we're to make much of Jesus, and yet we want all of these preferential things given to us in ministry. No, park is far away. You need to exercise anyway. It'll be an antidote to laziness. Don't put your name all over everything. Make it about the Lord Jesus Christ, because pride will kill your ministry. In fact, here's a good exercise for you. Just look in the mirror every day and say, "You're an idiot." Just do that. By the way, I was doing that all the way up here today. I left a little later than I needed to. I just kept looking in the rearview mirror. You're an idiot, you know? Sometimes you need to remind yourself that you are nothing apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Not sometimes. Remind yourself that all the time. And know that in doing that, it's important to keep learning. Guys, listen to me. I'd say young people, I know some of you aren't as young maybe as others, but listen to me. You must in ministry guard your heart. Because the enemy is so intent on taking the leadership out to discredit the work. And you know, I remember a denominational leader talking about his father who was a pastor. And his grandfather had been a pastor. His family was just full of pastors. And his father was a pastor. And his father, after many, many years of fruitful ministry, committed adultery and was unfaithful to his wife and left his wife for another woman. And it was a difficult thing for him to work through. His brothers were pastors. He finally, one day, after a few years of working through it and asking the Lord to help him with his attitude toward his dad, he asked him, "Dad, tell me what happened. How could you be so faithful, so effective, have such a family history of faithfulness in ministry? How could you throw it all away there toward the end and make that decision?" And he gave him this simple answer. He said, "I forgot to guard my heart." We must guard our hearts, and that's where those disciplines of prayer and spending time in the Word and accountability and all of those things are a part. Because in this passage, I think there's things that we're asked to do are given kind of this cautionary note of what the opposite of those would be. Let me give you a third thing to never forget. Never forget to love the people. Never forget to love the people that are a part of that church that you're serving in. We're given these terms, shepherd God's flock. We're told not to lord it over. Now, listen, there's some mean people in churches, right? I mean, I'm telling you, as God is my witness, some of the meanest people I've ever met are in churches. I told our church one time, I'm going to write a book called "Why Are Church People So Mean?" And I said, I'm going to name names. Statute of limitations is up, and I get my retirement, I'm going to name names. I'm just like, they're like looking at me like, hey, but I'm telling you, there are some mean people in the church, but most are not. What we need to do is have that heart that God would give us for the people that we serve. If you say, well, I'm not a people person, you're in the wrong business. It's all about people. We're told to shepherd the flock. We're told to not lord it over the flock. We're told to be examples to the flock. And in ministry, sometimes, unfortunately, it's easy to get jaded. It's easy to get cynical. You know, in the Southern Baptist Church years ago, we used to always have this position called the Minister of Education. There's some still in that position now, and we got different terms for people. But I remember the Minister of Education, it was kind of a joke, you know, back in the day that the Minister of Education had to handle all of that unpleasant stuff. And usually those older ministers of education were kind of cynical about church and church people. So we used to say, don't get the Minister of Education syndrome. Now, if you're a minister of education, I apologize to you. I'm not saying you're that way, but I am saying that it's real easy for us to get cynical toward the people of God. And when we lose that love for God's people, we're not going to be effective. If you don't, listen to me, if you don't love God's people, then get out right now, because that's what you're called to do. The example of a shepherd is such a great example, and Jesus is the good shepherd, and we're supposed to love the people that have been entrusted to our care, to protect them and to feed them and to do all of those things that are a part of that. And sometimes I see people in ministry, and they retreat to their study, and they make a beeline from their study to the pulpit, and they preach, and they go back. And, you know, again, you may one day get to a place where you can do stuff like that, but most people in ministry, you know, you really, if you detach yourself from the people, you really don't have a ministry. And it's all about loving the people and investing in the people. And then the last thing I would say to you is never forget you're a leader. Never forget you're a leader. Look again at God's word. He says, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing. So we're supposed to oversee, but not oversee out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will, not for the love of money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. I know you know the different words there. The word elder, you know, speaks to the leadership part of it. There's a word there that we would get our word pastor from, the word bishop that we would get from. Those things are all a part of that. And if we thought about it in the context of a pastor of a local church, that's really where I want us to think today. And if you would just even think about ministry in general, there's a dynamic here where we have to understand we're a leader. That's part of the job description, if you will. Years ago, when I was in seminary, there was an aversion to ever thinking about people in spiritual roles in the church being leaders. It was kind of like we were supposed to I don't know what we were supposed to do, but there was this huge aversion to the idea that leadership was a part of it. You know, years ago, I was in Army ROTC, and I remember when we would go to these camps, they would evaluate us on our leadership ability. And so they would put us in charge of an exercise, maybe attacking a position or something, and we would have to work out a plan of attack and assign all these people. And you'd have this beautiful plan. And then when you launched the attack, they would do everything they could, the TAC officers, to take away the people you were counting on. So they'd say, your platoon sergeant just died. Your M60 gunner just died. And they would always ask us this question. They would say, what are you going to do now? Platoon leader, what are you going to do now? How are you going to adjust to this evolving situation? And I'll never forget being a young pastor and standing, you know, in a situation where a staff person had done something unethical and realizing that everybody was looking at me like, what are we going to do now, pastor? When there was a time in our country when something was really disturbing and people were coming on Sunday morning, what are we going to do now, pastor? There is this part of being a pastor where people are looking to you for leadership. And it is important that we take that responsibility. We're told to shepherd God's flock. We're told to oversee freely. And so we are a servant leader. That's what a shepherd really is. We serve the people and lead through servanthood. And that's why I would say it's all about relationships when you lead your congregation. You know, pastoral care is an important part of being a pastor. It's an important part of loving your people, being in the hospital with them when they're sick, doing the funerals for their loved ones, celebrating the victories and being with them through the difficult seasons. That's important. That is a part of loving the people. But listen to me. When you love your people like you should, then they'll follow you because they know that you care and they know that you're genuine. And all of that is a part of it. Sometimes people say, well, nobody's following me. And it's because they don't know your heart. They don't know you love them. By the way, if there ain't nobody following, then there ain't nobody leading. Amen. You say, how do I know if I'm a leader? Is anybody following you? And if they're not, then you have to realize that something has been short-circuited. When you invest in relationships and love people, that's one of the best ways to be able to lead people. You know, we all know this. A shepherd doesn't drive sheep like cattle. A shepherd leads the sheep, walks in front of the sheep, and leads the sheep. And so the imagery here is so wonderful for us to understand. We lead by feeding them. I mean, this could have been the whole point. But preaching the Word of God faithfully week in and week out is one of the best ways that you lead a congregation. Most effective leaders in churches lead from the pulpit. If they're the lead pastor or the one that gets to preach most often, you feed people, though, in other pastoral roles as well. And if it's not based on what the Bible would say, then we really don't have anything to say. So we feed and lead in that way. And then the Scripture challenges us in verse 3 that we would lead by example. So we don't ask people that we're leading and serving to do anything we're not willing to do. So you teach on forgiveness, you need to be willing to forgive. You teach on servanthood and there's a work day, you need to be there, right? You teach about family and marriage, you need to love your wife, your spouse, you need to love your children. We need to lead, it says. Look at it again. Look at your Bible there, verse 3. Let's look at it. Look at what it says. It says in verse 3, and not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So that we are living out what we are supposedly teaching and challenging our people to do. And then I would say this about leadership is simply this. I think this is a mistake that a lot of young people, I mean, I have about 500 things to tell you not to forget, but I know I don't have time, all right? So I'm just giving you four, but there's about 500, okay? So, but here's a mistake a lot of young pastors make is they die on every hill. And I would just say, don't die on every hill, right? Substitutionary atonement, you know, the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, you know, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Yeah, those are hills to die on, but what color the carpet is, or, you know, if what you got to have your way every time you die on every hill, you'll eventually give out all the blood that's in your body and you'll be done. You'll have to go. You have to realize as a leader that some battles are worth fighting and dying for and some are not. And young preachers sometimes out of pride and the unwillingness to admit they're wrong always want it to be their way. And I would just say that there's some wisdom found from Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to hold them and you got to know when to fold them. And sometimes in the local church, you got to fold them without compromising what you believe. Well, I've said all this today to encourage you to think about ministry. I hope that you'll not forget some of these things because it's a great privilege that we have to serve. I hope you'll never forget your call when it really gets tough out there and you wonder if you could be making more money doing something else or you could have whatever, an easier life. I hope that you'll never forget to guard your heart because ministers fall into sin on such a regular basis that it is shocking. It is shocking. Again, on our own staff, the people that we've dealt with through the years, it is greatly disturbing. I hope you'll never forget to love the people that God entrusts to you because they are precious to Him. And we model that life-changing gospel in the way that we love them. And I hope you'll never forget you're a leader, that people are looking to you to not sound an uncertain sound on the trumpet, to stand on the Word of God, to really stand in a way that is an example and that lovingly guides people in the direction they should go. And I would just challenge us today to realize that for a lot of you, I would say maybe most of you, you're going to serve in the local church. And some of you will plant churches, and that's fantastic. And we believe in, you know, Kevin's here. I mean, we're helping in Indianapolis and Knox. You know, I think that is fantastic, and I am for you as a church planner. But many of you will be involved in what we would call church revitalization. Because the churches of our denomination, many, many, many of them are in deep trouble. And your call will be to go to churches that have lost their way. They've had poor leadership. They've had poor teaching and preaching in terms of the content. They've had leadership that was immoral and lacked integrity. And they've just lost their way. And it's amazing. I don't know the statistics of how many churches will close their doors. We're involved with some churches in Nashville right now that are becoming a part of our ministry because if they don't, they're going to close. And I had lunch or breakfast with our director of missions for the Nashville Association recently, and he was telling me how many churches are in trouble in our city and are going to close in the next few years unless something happens. And you see, what needs to happen is we need some people to go to those churches and to lead those churches in a healthy way and to help those churches be effective again. I was with a church recently, and as I said, we've been blessed by many churches who have said, you know, we're not going to make it unless something happens. Now, we're willing to just say, you guys come and help us. But we met with a church, and I just, you know, there are so many churches that are just trying to preserve whatever it is they thought was their day, you know. And they're like a museum or something, and they haven't reached anybody in years, and there's two or three people that have been the difficult people in the church. We met with a church, and we sat around the table, and they began to talk, and there was a guy who clearly was the voice for this church. And he was saying a lot of things. In fact, I had a couple of staff people I thought I was going to have to restrain. They got so upset with what this guy was saying. And I was just thinking to myself, this is the problem right here. Nobody's ever stood up to this guy. Nobody's ever been a leader. Nobody's ever said, this is not right, what's happening in this church. And they've lost their way. And after this thing was over, now listen to me, after this thing was over, our next generation pastor was talking to him, and we're talking about a community now that has transitioned demographically. And this guy looked at our next generation pastor and he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, y'all ever bring blacks in here, they'll never stand for it. And I just about threw up. I just about got sick when I heard what he said. Because if that doesn't represent what's wrong in so many of our churches, you say, well, what's the point of that? The point of that is we need God-called men and women to serve in capacities in those churches as staff people, but pastors to go into those churches and to be filled with the Spirit of God and the love of God for the local church and to lead those churches to health. And that may be the calling that God is placing on some of you today. And I hope that you'll remember some of these things that we've talked about today, because I think if you do, I think God can use you to make a real difference. Whatever He's calling you to do today, guys, whatever He's calling you, He will equip you to do that for His glory and His honor. Let's pray together. Would you bow with me for prayer? I don't know where you are today. You may be at a place now where you're really struggling with what's happening. And, you know, God may use you in some measure there, and then it may be that He'll move you on. But some of you are trying to figure out what it is God has for you. And I just want to encourage you today to just keep seeking the Lord's leadership. And as you begin to serve in His church, be that kind of servant leader that is so committed to doing it God's way, that even if the thing doesn't work out exactly the way we would have hoped, God is glorified because of the way you have conducted yourself. Father in heaven, today, thank you for all of these men and women who are here committed to ministry. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray that you would use them in a great way in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.